This is the Word of God found in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 12 and reading to the end of the chapter. That's verse 47. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The week before last, we read in Acts 1 from the first verse on through to the 14th verse. It told of how the Lord Jesus Christ had suffered on the cross and laid down his life there, that his sufferings paid for all the sins of all his people, and that having fulfilled God's will entirely, satisfied God's law and his wrath, he rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples, the 11, Judas having killed himself. And he taught and preached to them the things concerning the kingdom of God, and he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And he stayed with them 40 days, teaching and preaching. And then he went to the Mount of Olives and ascended out of their sight, having given them instructions to go to the city of Jerusalem and tarry there till they be endued with power from on high. So he was with them 40 days after his resurrection. And they did just what he said after he ascended. They went back to the city of Jerusalem, and they stayed there, and they met in a room. There were about 120, the 11 disciples, and Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his brethren, his half-brothers that she and Joseph had. And in those days, Peter stood up, and they cast lots to choose another one to number among the apostles, and they chose a man named Matthias. Well, then when 50 days after the resurrection rolled around, it was the day of Pentecost, a great feast among the people of the Jews. And there were gathered together for the feasts Jews from all nations around the area, from Egypt, from Italy, from Persia, from Cappadocia, from Judea, from Arabia, from Crete, all these nations. And as the people of the church, the disciples, now right now there was only one church in the whole wide world. It was this church that met in Jerusalem, and they numbered about 120. But as they met with one place and one accord, the Holy Spirit came down upon them as the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And there appeared on their heads the appearance of cloven tongues of flame. And they began speaking the gospel. And these different Jewish people that had grown up in other lands around the Mediterranean heard the gospel of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the language that they were born with. That is, they heard it in Latin, or they heard it in Greek, or Egyptian, or Arabian, or Persian. They heard all these different languages that they had grown up with, even though they were Jews. They had grown up in different lands, and they heard this marvelous account given by the apostles, and so they understood it very well, and it was just remarkable. And they remarked how, well, these men are unlearned Galileans. They're not well-educated, multilingual people. These are fellas that grew up fishing and collecting taxes and doing whatever job. They're not highly educated or upper class, and here they are speaking in all these languages the wonderful works of God. And so there was a reaction to this, not only amazement, but just what we read, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" They were basically saying, "What is this? Is remarkable. This is, what's going on here?" is basically what they're saying. Well, you know, in every crowd, there's some smart alecks, and there were in this crowd. And it says, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Now, how many of you have ever experienced seeing somebody getting drunk and speaking in a language they never knew before? Now, I'm not talking about gibberish or blabbering. You probably see that pretty often. But some fellow that never spoke French in his life gets all drunk, and all of a sudden, he's as fluent in French as Molière or even Maurice Chevalier. You don't see that. You can't explain that with wine or new wine or drunkenness. These were somebody just trying to get a laugh. Well, here with this criticism, this mockery, and this confusion, Simon Peter has a chance to preach. Now, there's plenty of mockery and confusion today, isn't there? So there ought to be opportunities to preach. The first thing Peter does is he explains this manifestation of God, the Holy Spirit, as a fulfillment of prophecy. If you want to see where he does that in the first part of his message, it is verses 14 through 21. Let's look at that again. But Peter, standing up with the 11, notice they're with him, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody here is drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He said, this is not a manifestation of drunkenness, as you should know. But let me tell you what it is. It is the fulfillment of a prophecy by the Old Testament prophet Joel. And if you want to go back and read it, it's in Joel chapter 2. Here's the prophecy. "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Notice the last days is not a millennium or a 1,000-year reign yet to come. The last days, Peter said, we're in them now. Those last days have lasted over 2,000 years or more. They were the last days that had started then, and they're still going on now. We're still living in the last days, the gospel day. So he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh," that is all manners of flesh, rich and poor and men from these different nations. God's going to pour out his spirit. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." This is going to be something wonderful for young and old. The young will see a vision of God's grace, of God's mercy, of the Messiah that has come and how they should take up their cross and follow him. The old men will dream dreams. Dreams that their life and their love has meant something. Dreams that they're going home sometime soon. Dreams that death has been conquered and that life is everlasting because of God's purpose. "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." Well, there were wonderful things that had been going on the days that the Lord Jesus Christ had walked the earth. Many miracles. There were many things that were going on, casting out of evil spirits, healing the leper, giving sight unto the blind. These stories were still around, having fed the 5,000 and then the 4,000 with a few loaves and fishes. All of these things had happened. And then while the Lord was crucified, it got dark. There was a great earthquake. Can you imagine how the earth was shaken and what vapors and smoke would go up and the signs in the earth beneath when the graves were opened up? And they that were unearthed in their graves stayed there in the open graves until the Lord was risen. And after his resurrection, they got up too. But let's listen to more. "The sun shall be turned into darkness." Do you know when that happened? And these people realized it was while the Lord hung on the cross. There from midday, noon, that's when it started to get dark, till about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it went pitch black dark in the middle of the day, fulfilling the prophecy in Joel. "And the moon into blood." There's a man recently that's been running computer models of that area, and he claims that on that day after the crucifixion, when the moon rose in Jerusalem, it was already in lunar eclipse. It is what we still call today a blood moon. And so here it is. Can you imagine how strange it was to live in those times? That you have this earthquake and darkness in the middle of the day. This is following years when you hear about this man that's feeding multitudes and giving sight to the blind and raising the dead. And then all of a sudden it gets dark in the middle of the day and there's an earthquake, and then it passes and the light comes back and the earth settles down, and lo and behold, the moon rises in its blood red. And Peter's saying, this is just what God told would happen in the book of Joel. "And it shall come to pass," it says, "and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." No, the day of the resurrection was coming. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is not talking about eternal salvation, getting a home in heaven, and avoiding condemnation in hell. How do we know that? Well, we read in the scriptures that man by nature will not call upon the name of the Lord. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. The fear of God is not before their eyes. So before a man is born again, he won't call on the Lord. So here's somebody that calls on the Lord. That's because they've already been born again. They're headed for heaven. And yet, those that have been born again still need saving as they live during this life. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you this. There is eternal salvation in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, what he did on the cross accomplished eternal life for all of his people without exception, and he won't lose one. Has nothing to do with them knowing his name. It has to do with what he did for them. And yet, having saved them unto eternal life, there is salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for those whom he has redeemed and caused to be born again. For them to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is deliverance in calling on that name. And so he has told about what they're looking at. He says, you're looking at the Holy Spirit. You've heard this rushing mighty wind. You've seen the tongues of flame, perhaps, and now you've heard the gospel in your own home tongue. This is a fulfillment of what God prophesied in Joel when he said, the sun's going to be dark, the moon's going to turn into blood, and I'm going to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You're looking at it now, he says. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy. Now he's not finished with his message. He said, now that I've told you about that prophecy in Joel and its fulfillment with this manifestation of God the Spirit, let me tell you about the fulfillment of a prophecy in Psalms having to do with God the Son rising again from the dead. So he goes on. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He said, you've heard of that man, Jesus of Nazareth. You've heard some stories about him, how he gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute and life to the dead and food to the hungry and cleansing to the leper. You've heard these things. They're real. They really happen. But maybe you haven't heard the end of the story. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now here's what happened about 53 days ago, is that God, by his purpose, his own divine sovereign purpose, his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, suffered his only begotten Son, God in the flesh, totally human. He, by his own purpose, he suffered him to be arrested, tried in an unjust trial, and sentenced to death. This was God's purpose. God didn't cause all this wickedness that happened to him, but it was God's purpose that he should be subject to it, because God had a plan in mind that would not fail. So God sovereignly suffered his Son to come here and to go through these things. But listen, as far as what happened, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It wasn't God's determinate purpose and his determinate counsel and foreknowledge that made you call crucify your own wickedness. God gave the Son by his purpose and counsel, but you are who crucified. Let me extend that to today. I could just as well be part of this crowd, because I might not have been standing there 2,000 years ago yelling, crucify. But it was, and this is my great hope, it was for my sins that the Lord Jesus Christ stood there and listened to that and suffered them to take him and crucify. It was, I might as well have been part of that crowd. And if you're a child of God headed for heaven, you might as well have been part of that crowd too. It was our sins that kept him there. If it wasn't for his love for his children and his purpose to pay for their sins, He had called down 12 legions of angels and left the whole planet a smoking cinder, but he stayed and did that out of love to pay for sins. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He was the high priest offering up himself as a sacrifice. So Peter lays this guilt squarely at the door of these people gathered here today, this day, and also the children of God gathered here today. And then he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He says, I want you to know, you've taken him, and with wicked hands you've crucified and slain him, but he's still alive. Because he rose up 3 days after this. He rose out of the dead. And now he says, and this was not only a historical event that occurred 53 days ago. This too was a fulfillment of prophecy. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. This is in Psalm 16, by the way. Therefore, David's still writing, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. David wrote there in Psalm 16, and writing in the voice of the Lord that was to come, he says, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. Was the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ ever in hell? Oh, yes, while he was hanging on the cross. While he was crying out, I thirst, and saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The soul of our Lord and Savior was in hell. And then he says, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That is, he was buried and laid in the grave for 3 days, but he didn't rot. He didn't decompose. He wouldn't suffer him to see corruption. So now Peter explains, David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus Christ. Listen as Peter goes on. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He said, now David's not writing this psalm about himself. He's dead and buried, and there's his grave. It's right. It's not far away. Then he says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He says, God gave David not only the throne of Israel, but the gift of prophecy. And he expressed it in Psalms like this. And he knew God had uttered a promise that of his descendants, according to the flesh, the promised Messiah, the Christ, would come. He, seeing this, therefore, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Once the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished, and commended his spirit to the hands of the Father, his time of having his soul in hell was over, because he had completed the payment. And then his body was laid in the grave and never saw corruption. On the third day he rose again. So it was talking of Jesus Christ. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. God raised up this man, Jesus of Nazareth, after he was crucified, and all of us saw him. And he didn't explain it in detail right in this portion, but he saw him for a long time. Over a 40-day period, he saw him. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So listen to what Peter's doing here. The first part, he says, this manifestation of God the Spirit that you're seeing now, hearing all these different languages, and hearing this mighty rushing wind, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2. And then the message of what we've seen, Jesus of Nazareth rising from the dead, this is a fulfillment of Psalm 16 and the prophecy that David wrote, not about himself, but about his descendant, the promised Messiah. And he says, now let me bring it all together. The prophecy of God the Spirit in Joel and the prophecy of God the Son in David all come together. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, that if he went away, the Holy Ghost would come, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. This is an evidence that the prophecy in Joel is fulfilled, the prophecy in Psalm is fulfilled, and he's fulfilling his promise, pouring out the Spirit on your sons and daughters. And now comes the time when the young men shall see visions and the old men shall dream dreams. Peter saying it's happening right now. For David is not ascended into the heavens. Now David was in spirit, but his body wasn't. His body was still in the grave. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So David there prophesied that the Lord said unto my Lord, that is, God said unto God, sit on my right hand. How could that be? God the Father and God the Son. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. The victory has begun, Peter says. And then here's how he winds up this part of the message. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, how would you like a sermon to end up that way? I want you to know something for sure. I want all the house of Israel to know this assuredly. That this same Jesus, the name Jesus means Redeemer, means Savior, whom ye have crucified, it was you that did it. God didn't make you do this. You did it, house of Israel. And I can say that to all of God's chosen people from every nation, spiritual Israel today. It was we that crucified him. It was we that crucified him. And God has made the same Jesus, whose name means Savior, both Lord, that is ruler of everything, and Christ, the anointed Messiah, the one who stands before God interceding on your behalf. He saves you. He rules over you. But he stands before God as the sacrifice and intercessor for you. Can you put yourself in the crowd at this time? Can you imagine being one of these people? Here it is. We've been waiting for hundreds of years, really thousands of years, for this promised Messiah. And these were devout men. These were men that desired to try to honor God in some sense. That's why they'd come from all these nations to Jerusalem to keep the Pentecost. A lot of them probably came earlier for Passover. They were serious about trying to serve God. And now all of a sudden it dawns on them, we want to serve God. And Lord God, we cried out for the death of the Messiah we had waited for. What are we going to do? You ever had those moments in your life when all of a sudden you realized, I messed up bad. Here was an opportunity. Or here's something I should have done. I didn't do it. Or here's something I shouldn't have done. And lo and behold, I did it. I'm so ashamed. I'm so miserable. I've done so wrong. God is surely finished with me. He's not going to have anything to do with me anymore. There's nothing left me to do in his service because I've messed up so bad. Can you imagine the guilt these people felt? Can you imagine the anguish? That is what's going on in their heart when Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. How can I say that? Because of what happens next. All of a sudden, this ceases to be just a sermon. They're asking questions. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Do we need to wait for God to destroy us? Do we need to kill ourselves? Do we need to just quit this and go home and wait for death? Is there something we can do to make it better? You men upon whom we see the miracle poured, speaking this message in all these different languages and hearing this rushing mighty wind and hearing about all these fulfilled prophecies,
What in the world? Seeing how badly we've acted, seeing what we've done, what shall we do? You know, it would have been sad there if Peter's message was, nothing you can do, you messed up too bad. But brothers and sisters, that's not what he said, and that's not the message of the gospel. Peter now goes on with the good news part of the gospel. He's laid the foundation. He's told the prophecies. He's told the current events, the resurrection. He's told about the fulfillment of prophecy. And now they're all miserable. But now here comes the good news. There's something they can do. Then said Peter to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You that are tenderhearted, this has pricked you in the heart. Here's what you need to do. First, repent. Admit you were wrong and God was right. There's repentance. Now, here's something else you can do. You be baptized in the name of the one that you called for his crucifixion. You be baptized in his name for the remission of sins. This doesn't mean in order that you get the remission of sins. You be baptized because you have received the remission of sins. The preposition of for can mean those two things. You can say, I went to the store to buy some plywood. I went to the store for some plywood. That means I went to the store in order to get some. Or you can say, thank you for coming here today. That means thank you because you've already arrived. Well, that's what we're talking about here. He's not saying be baptized in order to get the remission of sins. He's saying, you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. And he says then, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, this same power and joy, you see, on us while we're telling this good news. In all these languages, with the tongues of fire on our head, you'll get that. You'll have the same joy. You'll share in this power. And he says, for the promise is unto you, even though you've slain him, this great promise is unto you and to your children. God's not coming after to condemn you or your children. He's giving you a promise. And to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This blessing that if you repent and baptize, that the Holy Ghost, God the Spirit will bless you. It's to everybody that God's called to eternal life. That there's an extra blessing waiting for you in this life if you repent and you're baptized. And then it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That means Peter had a lot more of his sermon to go. And the point of this is, this place here in Judea and Jerusalem, they messed up, they've rejected the Lord, they're materialistic, they're self-righteous, they've twisted the law of God, and judgment is coming. Save yourself from this bent, crooked, untoward generation. A friend of mine was preaching recently, and he says, you know, God didn't call on them to save that generation. He called on them to save themselves from that untoward generation. Let me make the same call to you. Don't think that you can save the culture that we live in. Now, you'll do it good. You'll be salt and light. But that's not the message for you to try to save this generation. Save yourself from this generation. You and I need to save ourselves from this culture around us. It is a culture of selling human beings' body parts. God help us. It is a culture of denying what marriage really is. It's a culture of materialism where a lot of things are done, even wrong things, in order to get money. It's a culture of spinning lies, where the truth is abandoned in order to advance a narrative. It is a culture that denies the authority and the infallibility of the Bible. It is a culture that just says, you just seek what you want and do what pleases you without regard to how it may hurt somebody else. That's the nature of the culture we live in now. Save yourselves from it. Don't go along with it. And you don't have to wear any kind of special uniform or something. But rather than selling the pieces of babies, cherish children. Cherish them. Rather than messing with what constitutes a family or a marriage, value your own marriage. Strengthen it. Forgive your spouse. Speak with them. Spend time. Give them a break. Let some things, the way they've hurt you in the past, go. Acknowledge it's real, but don't try to get even. Try to give your employer a fair day's work for his wage. Try to give your employees consideration. Help them with their lives. Try to tell the truth even when it hurts. Try to assemble with God's saints. Read this Bible and take it as it is, the infallible word of the living God. Save yourself from this untoward generation. So Peter's preaching that. And it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Notice not those whom he scared with the flames of hell. Felt so much feared that they decided to do what this man said. That's not what. Then they that gladly received his word. I want you to notice the way this chapter ends. It goes from misery, pricked in their heart, wondering what to do, to gladness and joy. I love the way this chapter ends. It goes to gladness and joy. Can you imagine going from the place where you feel down at the bottom of guilt, you have called for the death of the Messiah that God sent, and how miserable and guilty, to understanding the gospel so clearly that you know life from here on out is serving this one I called for his crucifixion, and it's a life of joy and service and love. And now I've got friends and brothers and sisters I never even knew that I had. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We're going to see what they were added to in verse 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's the way we should continue in the church today. We ought to keep to the doctrine, that is the teachings of the apostles, and not come up with our own. And their fellowship, their practice, the way that they did when they worshiped together. Keep to the simple instructions of the New Testament. And in breaking of bread, not only communion, but lunch. We have that occasionally. The early church did that. They had meals together. And in prayers, the church was and should be still a house of prayer among the nations. And fear came upon every soul. Notice it was a mixture of gladly receiving and fear. The fear now wasn't terror. It wasn't, will God strike us dead? The fear now was, what can I do to please him? It was a reverence. It was respect. It was an awe at what God had done with the sun, with the moon, with his only begotten son, with the resurrection, with the Holy Spirit. They were awestruck. And so fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They kept giving sight to the blind. They kept giving power to the lame to walk. There were signs and wonders, not only that they heard about, now they were seeing them in the present day. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. People like to take this scripture and misinterpret and twist it. That is to say, see there, the early church was socialistic and communal. No, they were not. And here's the difference. The church did this voluntarily, individual by individual. The apostles didn't teach, sell all your things and distribute. Never was it taught there. It was not something that they voted and decided, we're all going to do this, and those of you that voted against it, you're going to have to do it anyway. Was not something they were compelled to do. The key difference between what happened in the early church and what happens in socialism is what happened in the early church was voluntary. That makes all the difference. It's completely different. If you read through the whole Bible, you'll see the Bible teaches private property ownership. It teaches the principle of profit. It teaches the principle of contract law. It's throughout the Bible. The Bible is in no way socialistic. They did this voluntarily out of love. You see, it's compulsory. If somebody grabs power and makes everybody pay for everybody else's needs, that's compulsion. And it's still compulsion if you have a democratic vote and the majority says, look, we're going to vote away 10% of everybody's income, and we're going to distribute it this way among the rest. And those of you that didn't vote against, that voted against it, sorry, you're going to pay anyway. That's still compulsion. Whether it's done by a dictator, or whether it's done by a democracy, or whether it's done by a constitutional republic, anything that's done with monies taken from the people is compulsory. And that was never in the church. Not even from the beginning. This was not socialism. This was love. This was free heart. This was an open and generous action that was done out of love. And the fact that it was voluntary makes all the difference. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice they already had a church building. It was the temple built by Zerubbabel, beautified by King Herod, and had been standing there for hundreds of years. That's where the early church met. They got together, probably out in the courtyard or on the porch of the temple. When you've gone from a church of 120 people to 3,120 people, you need a big place to meet. And that's where they met. I don't know how they handled it. I don't think they had any loudspeakers. No doubt they had different apostles scattered out, broke up the crowd somehow, passed on the word. A lot of it was probably dialogue, questions and answers and discussions. But they figured out a way to do it. And they met continuing daily. How often did they meet? Every day. Now, later on we'll see the disciples met the first day of the week. That's why we meet Sunday mornings. They met every day. Well, if I was seeing the fulfillment of the scriptures coming to pass, and the apostles, we got together and they would heal some folks, I probably want to meet as often as possible too. But here they met daily with one accord. There was peace. And breaking bread from house to house. See, they still owned houses. They get together with each other in little groups and have lunch, have dinner. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. That's what they did. And having favor with all the people. The church didn't start in persecution. When the church started on the day of Pentecost, everybody was okay with them. Now this is not going to last long. We'll see that. But they had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, that goes along with verse 41. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls when they were baptized. How is it you get added to the church? You get baptized. And if it's a church that believes something different, you need to get baptized again. But with our sister churches, when somebody's baptized into them, they've already been received into that body. And since we have the same doctrine and practice and heritage as they do, that baptism is recognized. If somebody's coming from another place that believes something different, then you're added to a different church. But that's how they were added to the church. The same day, the Lord added to them 3,000 souls, and then it kept on going. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Does that mean such as should go to heaven? Well, those that were saved on a day-by-day basis were indeed already saved for heaven by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But now there were people being saved for the day-to-day blessing of knowing that the Savior had come, the Messiah was everything and more than promised, that God's promises were fulfilled, and that their King and their Master was indeed their Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.